Are you guys excited? You should be excited this morning. You know why? We're going to play that game. Well, somebody's got a matching, like, sparkly. Yeah, nice. We're going to play that game that's sweeping the nation. You probably heard about it. Is it nice or is it kind? You guys have heard about this game, right? I've got three pre-selected contestants. Come on up here. Come on down. Hustle down here. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Give it up for them. Beautiful. Love it. This is so exciting, isn't it? Is it nice or is it kind? Can you believe we're going to get to play this today right here? Awesome. What's your name?
Lincoln.
Lincoln.
Ellie.
Quinn. Quinn. All right. Move on up here so people can see you really good. All right. I'm going to tell you guys how this is going to work. So I'm going to show you a little video clip, and you're going to tell us, is it nice or is it kind? Okay, you ready to go?
Yeah.
All right, clip number one, let's see it.
I got it.
Thank you.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Bonus point if you know where that was filmed.
Yeah, I don't get the bonus point. No.
Are you serious? Probably everybody out here could tell us where that was. Chick-fil-A, are you kidding? Off the stage with you. No, just kidding. No, come back. All right, so is it nice or is it kind?
Nice.
Nice. Oh, so sorry, you had a 50% shot. Good job, though. All right, you ready for clip number two? Let's do this.
Hey, my beautiful, awesome, wonderful staff. It's so good to see you today. Today, let's kick the devil's butt and drive the mission forward together. You guys ready? Yay!
Wow. Who knew that Ronnie shows up to work like that every day? I mean, this fruit of the spirit thing, it's just like taking over. That's incredible. Okay, what do we got? Is it nice or is it kind?
I think that's pretty nice.
Pretty nice, she says. Yes! Nice job, you got it. All right, great. You ready for clip number three? Here we go. Bonus point on this one,
too. Ashley.
Order for Ashley.
Okay, oh. Bonus point, you know where that was?
Chick-fil-A.
Chick-fil-A, nice. Yeah. Right, okay, is it nice or is it kind?
I'd say that's pretty nice.
She says it's nice. Oh, that's okay, great. Great job, thanks for playing. You guys all get gift cards to Cedar Creek Coffee and Art in downtown Elkhorn. Thanks for playing. Let's hear it for them. Great. Great job. And while you're at that Cedar Creek Art and Coffee, Coffee and Art, everybody, go to Cedar Creek Coffee and Art. Right upstairs, go visit Fluff Interior Design. It's right upstairs. I know the owner personally. I'm sleeping with the owner. So. It's my wife. It's my wife. Oh, she's right. Oh, yeah, let's give this up. That's here for Vanna White. Thank you. You guys are thinking a couple of things about that cool jacket. One, you're saying, that jacket is awesome. I wish I had one. You can borrow mine anytime you want. It's in our dress-up box. The second thing you're probably thinking is, boy, that thing's a little snug. He must have put on a few pounds since the last time he wore that. No, that was my son's high school show choir jacket. So I can get in it. So it's like Ronnie size jacket. So, all right, well, welcome to part five of our 9-week series called Fruitful. If this is your first time with us, throughout this series, we've been answering one big question. What's the proof that we're following Jesus? What's the proof? Not what's the proof that we're saved. We're saved and brought into a relationship with God by His grace and our faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's a gift, not something we can earn, not something we deserve. Now, the question we're answering in this series is, what's the proof we're actually following Jesus? After we've claimed to put our faith in Him, after we've asked Him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life, what's the proof? That's an important question because many of us claim to be followers of Christ. Many of you claim to be followers of Christ. But claims don't mean much without evidence. So what's the proof? Jesus says, you'll know who's following me by the fruit in their lives. Not literal fruit, obviously, but followers of Jesus have qualities about them that stand out in a crowd. Fruit that is actually proof. Which leads to the question, what fruit? What's the fruit we should be looking for God to produce in our lives? Well, a guy named Paul, a follower of Christ, one of the early church leaders, answered that question in a letter recorded in the book of Galatians in the New Testament of the Bible. He said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and the Spirit that Paul is referring to here is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in us the moment that we put our faith in Jesus. He's there to transform us more and more into everything God created us to be. He's there to transform us more and more into Christ's likeness and to produce the fruit of his character in us. So let's say these out loud together. We've been saying them together every week. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Great, nice job. Here's the reality. These are fruit of the Spirit. They can only be grown and produced in us by God, by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We can't work up this fruit. We can't conjure up this fruit on our own. It can't be done. This is God-level stuff. His kind of love, his kind of joy, his kind of peace, patience, kindness. But we do have a part to play. One sentence later, Paul tells us our part is to keep in step with the Spirit, which is Paul's way of saying what we say around here all the time, follow Jesus one next step at a time. Do what he's leading you to do through the promptings, the stirrings, the convictions of his Spirit living in you. That's how the Holy Spirit grows and produces this fruit within us. So since fruit is the proof that we're actively following Jesus, and since many of us claim to be followers of Christ, throughout this series, we're digging into each one by one, digging into these fruits and see how do we see these be more a part of our life. And the question that begs to be asked, the question Jesus wants us to ask is, do I see this fruit growing in me? And maybe more importantly, do the people I'm around all day, every day, actually experience it coming from me? Are they experiencing the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience of God through me? If you'd say yes, keep doing what you're doing. You're on the right track. That's proof you're following Jesus and being transformed by him. But if you'd say, no, I'm not so sure on it, man, that's a big list, a lot of stuff. Now, if you'd say, there, some of those fruits, not as much as God would want in my life, not as much as I'd like in my life. In one or more of these, if the people in your life don't see this fruit produced in you for them, it's a great opportunity to ask during this message today and during this series, Jesus, what next step are you leading me to take to keep in step with you? If that's how this fruit's produced, is keeping in step with you, what's the next step you want me to take? So far, we've looked at love, joy, peace, forbearance, called it patience last week. If you played our game show, you already know that today we're on fruit number 5, kindness. Now, this one's a little tricky because we could easily settle for something way short of the kindness God wants to produce in us and just slip into nice people getting nicer. You know, especially us here in Nebraska. I mean, we're already known for being Nebraska nice, right? So do we really need the Spirit to make us just slightly more pleasant people? Well, when you dig into Scripture, nice doesn't even come close to producing the proof that we're followers of Jesus. The primary Greek word used for kindness in the New Testament, Greek's the original language that the writers of the New Testament wrote in, is a word, Christotes. At its root, it means a moral goodness that expresses itself in generous, useful action toward others. Generous, useful action toward others. Notice that word useful and log it away for later. This isn't warm sentiment we're talking about. It's goodness that actually does something for someone. Kindness rolls up its sleeves and acts. It does something. But here's where it gets even richer. The Old Testament has its own word for kindness. And scholars consider it to be one of the most significant words in the entire Hebrew Bible. It's so loaded with meaning that no English translation has ever fully captured it in a single word. Translators have been wrestling with this word, this term, for centuries. The word is hesed. Depending on your translation, you'll see it rendered as kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy, loyalty, covenant love. The fact that it takes six different English phrases to describe this rich Hebrew word says it all. We simply don't have a container big enough to hold hesed, what it means. Hesed weaves together things that English keeps in separate drawers like love, loyalty, faithfulness, practical goodness, all bound up together. It's a committed, active kindness, not a fleeting feeling, but a devoted love that holds firm even when it has every right to walk away. The kind of love that keeps showing up. No matter how many times the other person breaks the agreement, hesed shows up again and again and again. This is the word that God uses to describe himself. When he reintroduces himself to Moses in the Old Testament, here's what he says. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. He's talking about himself. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, hesed, and faithfulness. Did you catch that? Abounding in it, overflowing with it. It's not being handed out reluctantly a little bit at a time when we earn it, when we deserve it. No, it's abounding. Now put Christotes and hesed together and a definition starts to emerge for us. Kindness is relational. It's costly and it's freely chosen. Not a transaction, not a reward you hand out when someone earns it, but a commitment rooted in the character of the person showing it. That's why Scripture doesn't say God does kindness. It says God is kindness. That's who he is. So here's a working definition I want us to carry through the rest of our time together. Kindness is choosing words and actions that benefit somebody else. Pretty straightforward, pretty easy to say, a little harder to pull off. Choosing words and actions that benefit someone else. It's you before me thinking. It's more than that, it's you before me speaking and acting. And let's be honest, we can't produce that kind of fruit on our own. Our natural kindness is always transactional. You were kind to me, I'll be kind back to you. You earned it, you deserve it. That's not hesed or Christotes, that's just keeping score. Jesus said it really plainly like this. He said, if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Choosing words and actions that benefit someone else, especially when they don't deserve it. Especially when they don't deserve it. That's the kind of kindness we're after. And that's exactly why we need the Holy Spirit to produce it in us. We can't manufacture that level of God kindness on our own. We don't have it in us. I'm not going to spend a ton of time this morning on the action side of kindness because honestly, you already know what that looks like. We're talking about small, everyday, sleeves rolled up kindness. Just get after it. Wave somebody into traffic in front of you. Leave a generous tip. Help somebody carry something heavy. Let somebody go first in the grocery store line. Pay for the car behind you in the drive-thru. Check on someone having a rough week. Take a meal to someone who's down. Shovel a neighbor's walk. You know how this works. Small things every day that show people God's Christotes. It's costing me something. You may not pay me back. You didn't earn it. You don't maybe deserve it. I'm going to show you anyway. Here's an amazing thing about small acts of kindness. Sometimes God takes what's small in our hands and he does something really big with it. I saw that happen just this week. I was at the home of Bagel Monday. Told you guys about Bagel Monday a couple weeks ago. It's a place I go weekly to get some time of solitude, get some time with God. It's an awesome time. Well, I was, and if you have to be a regular at this place to know that there's only one working electrical outlet in the whole seating area. I mean, I've been there enough. I've asked my guy, Lucas, the manager, hey, Lucas, think we can fix some of these outlets? Still not working. There's one outlet that works, and I'm maybe the only customer who knows about it because it's under my table. It's not my, really my personal electrical outlet. It's mine. So I'm sitting there. It was actually Bagel Saturday. I added one last week. It's Bagel Saturday. I'm sitting there, and a lady comes. She's plugging her phone into one of the outlets that I know doesn't work. So I'm sort of, you know, watching her do her thing. And hey, you know that I don't think that outlet works. And she goes, oh yeah, you're right. I go, hey, but you're in luck. There's one working outlet in this whole place, and I've got it right here under my table. Would you like me to plug your phone in? She's like, oh, that'd be great. So I plug her phone in, and this small thing opened a conversation. She started telling me about her four jobs, one of them she was getting ready to go to, telling me about her daughter, about her life as a single mom. And then she asked, so what are you working on? And, you know, I'm not going to lie, I felt a little bad, felt a little silly saying, you know, as this hard-working single mom is going to one of her four jobs and go, well, I'm journaling. she's like, oh, she was nice. She said, oh, that's interesting. But then I told her more. I said, you know, this is going to sound really weird to you, but I'm actually talking to God right here in the bagel shop on my laptop. And she said, really? I go, yeah, talking to him right here. And she said, that's so weird. She said, a Bible verse popped up on my phone the other day. I had no idea what it meant. So we got into a conversation about that. But one outlet, one small act, and now we're talking about God. We're talking about solitude. We're talking about kindness. I'm sending her a link to a sermon. I'm inviting her to come here and check us out at Relevant. So Sarah, if you're here somewhere, if you're watching online, shout out to you and your daughter. You reminded me this week that God can take our small acts of kindness and do something we never saw coming. So look for it. Put those small acts of kindness out there. See what God might do. But this is why I love this fruit. It's measurable. You can take stock at the end of any day and ask yourself a simple question: how did I do today choosing words and actions that benefit the people God put in my path? How did I do today? It's so easy to measure. So that's a challenge I want to leave with you. Not a grand gesture, not a dramatic moment, just a daily, honest question and the willingness to keep showing up with kindness for whoever God puts in front of you next. Now I want to focus for a few minutes on one of the most practical and urgent applications of kindness, and it's our words. Because here's what I know. The world is desperate right now for followers of Christ to show up differently in this area. Kind words are becoming an endangered species. Harsh words are flying across every divide, political, cultural, relational, even spiritual. And the watching world is looking at us and not seeing much Christotes coming out. Not much that looks like the God who abounds in loving kindness. And we need to be honest about this. If we're not actually choosing to speak differently, we're part of the problem. But before we go any further, let's be really clear. We're not talking about nice words here. Your mom probably told you, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Anybody heard that? Can't say something nice, don't say anything. That's sweet advice, Mom. Thank you. But nice words are not the same as kind words. Nice words make you feel comfortable. Kind words benefit them. Nice words smooth things over. Kind words build something real. Nice words avoid conflict at all costs. Kind words are willing to pay a cost to tell the truth. Paul doesn't call us to nice talk in Scripture. Listen to what he actually says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. See the focus on them? That it may benefit those who listen. The standard isn't politeness. It isn't pleasantness. The standard is, does what I'm about to say actually build this person up? Does it meet them in their real need? That's a completely different question than, will this make things less awkward for me? That question, does it benefit them, brings us to one of the most important tensions in a life of following Jesus. It's a tension that Jesus himself lived perfectly, and it's the tension between grace and truth. John writes this, he's talking about Jesus. He said, the Word became flesh, he's talking about Jesus, and made his dwelling among us, full of grace, full of truth. Not grace instead of truth, not truth without grace, both simultaneously, in full measure, full of grace, full of truth. We see it in one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. A woman caught in the act of adultery, caught in the very act, is dragged before Jesus by religious leaders who want one thing. They want Jesus to condemn her, to give them license to follow the letter of the law and stone her to death right there on the spot. They're holding rocks. They're waiting. Jesus, give us the word. This lady's life is over. But Jesus doesn't give them what they want. He doesn't condemn her, but he doesn't pretend nothing happened either. He looks at her and says, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Now go. You've got a new life, fresh life. Beautiful words of grace. I don't condemn you. Redeeming words of truth. Go. Live differently. And all of it for her. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't excuse her. He gives her exactly what she needs in that moment to change her life. That's the full measure of God's kindness in two sentences. So beautiful. That's what we want to see the Spirit produce in us, in our words. Because here's what it looks like when we get it wrong on either side. All grace, no truth, that's niceness. That's telling people what they want to hear because you can't stomach the discomfort of an honest conversation. It may feel kind, but it doesn't help. A doctor who only tells patients what they want to hear isn't being kind, he's being negligent. Words without truth aren't kind words. They're just comfortable words. Be dressed up a little bit like kindness. And then on the other side, there's all truth, no grace. That's harshness. That's the person who says, I'm just being honest, as a license to say whatever they want with no regard for the other person. Truth without grace tears down. And Paul is clear here, the measure of our words isn't their accuracy, it's whether they benefit the person hearing them. Real kindness holds both. It tells the full truth, even when it's hard, and it delivers that truth in a way that is for the other person, not against them. Builds them up. So here's the challenge. Before your next conversation, your next text, your next social post, your next comment, maybe even the next thing you say when you walk out these doors today, ask yourself one question. Does what I'm about to say build this person up or tear them down? And oh, by the way, let's toss in people that aren't even in the room with you at the time. Is what I'm about to say, does it build them up or tear them down? Not is it true, it must be true. Not is it nice, nice isn't the standard, but does it benefit them? That's the measure. That's kindness with words. I've been thinking a lot about this spirit fruit of kindness lately as I watch my screwed up extended family operate. Anybody else have one of those screwed up? Just tell us about it. No, just kidding. Brothers and sisters who can't even be in the same room with each other. Parents who've cut themselves off from their kids. Kids who won't return a phone call. And every single one of them claims to follow Jesus. All of them. And I keep asking myself as I'm watching this play out, trying to help, where's the proof? One of those folks actually died this week after a long battle with cancer. We're heading to his funeral as soon as we get done here this morning. And he and his son never reconciled before he died, not even at the end. Two men who boldly claimed to be Christians, and neither one of them let the fruit of kindness break through enough to say goodbye. So sad. Where's the proof? But that question isn't just for them. I've been holding it up to the mirror of my own life a lot lately and asking, how am I doing at choosing words and actions that benefit someone who doesn't deserve it? Someone who hurt me. Someone on the wrong side of an argument or a grievance. Someone who can't earn my kindness and probably won't thank me for it. Because here's what we know to be true. None of us deserved God's kindness either. Not a one of us. While we were still running our lives our way, turning our backs on God, going our own direction, very much on the wrong side of the equation where God was involved, as Scripture says, while we were still sinners, God knows who we are. He knew who we were going to be. God reached out across the chasm of our rebellion with the kindness of the cross and said, you're mine. Turn to me. You're mine. Go this way instead of that way. It's not his wrath that draws us. It's not knowing that, man, we have this fear. It's not his disappointment or disgust that turn us toward him. It's God's kindness that draws us to his side. It's his kindness draws us who don't deserve it. Romans put it this way in the Message. It says, God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us in a radical life change. The kindness of God says, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. But you're mine. Turn my way. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You've got a new life you've been given. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I am so glad that you're here, because you are getting to hear the best news ever, that we have a God who is so kind to all of us who don't deserve it, and he says, you are mine. And he's saying that to you too. That's probably why you're here. You may not even know it. You may not know why you're here. But God has picked you out, and he's working in you to say, you're mine. Let's go this way. So I want to invite you this morning, give you a huge invitation to take, to put your faith in Jesus this morning. You can do that when we pray here in just a little bit. Just pray and ask him. Say, Jesus, I want you to be the forgiver of my sins, because I need one. I've been heading my way. And I want you to be the leader of my life, because I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to go yours. So take it here in just a minute when we pray. And followers of Jesus, if you're staying in step with the Spirit, following Jesus one next step at a time, there will be moments and situations and relationships and people, you already know the people I'm probably talking about, where God is going to press you to show the same kindness he's shown to you, to someone who doesn't deserve it, someone who can't earn it, someone who may never acknowledge it, and it's going to cost you something. But followers of Jesus, church, please hear this. God's kindness demands nothing less than we ask him to pour his kindness in so that we can pour it right back out on those who don't deserve it, just like he did with us. Let's pray together. God, I love the words of that song we sang earlier that just say, I'm just so grateful for you. How is it true that the God of the universe, the God of everything, has said to us out of his kindness, I know where you are, I know where you've been, I know what you've done. Come to me out of kindness, not because you're mad at us, not because you look at us with disgust, but that you just love us because of who you are, that you are kindness. You don't just do kindness. So thank you, God. God, for people in the room that would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but man, that sounds like a pretty good invitation. God, give them the courage right now to just call out to you and say, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn from the way that I'm going, and I want to go your way. Be the leader of my life from here on out. God, give them the courage to do that. And God, for all of us that are followers of Jesus in this room, God, we just ask you to pour this fruit of the Spirit into us. We cannot manufacture this stuff on our own. We can't make it happen on our own. We've got to have you produce this in us. So God, just pour it into us for the purpose of it flowing back out, overflowing, abounding, just like you do. God, we love you. We're so grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.